So yesterday, hundreds of people gathered to celebrate the installation of our new bishop, the Reverend Dr. Karen Olivito. There was fanfare, there was pageantry, there was communion and community. I tell you, you will love the direction our bishop will be leading us. Hunger, clean water, civil rights, homelessness, illness and addiction, the American justice and correctional systems. Over the next 4 years, we will be asked to engage our neighborhoods and our neighbors, embracing our greater communities in acts of compassion and education and justice related to every single one of these themes. Friday night, our bishop spent the evening laying out her vision at our leadership summit. Each of these principles I just named was articulated by Jesus in Matthew 25 when he said, "Whenever you did it for one of the least of these, you did it for me." And in her opinion, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And we're going to take one at a time and we are going to actively be working to follow this call. It is fantastically exciting. For her, this work is required to fulfill Christ's call for us to be and for us to become, for us to create beloved community. Beloved community. This is a phrase you will hear a lot more in the months and years to come. Beloved community is the basis of Bishop Olivito's invitation for ministry of all the Methodist people in Colorado, Wyoming, Utah, and Montana. That's what she wants us to be about. Beloved community. This two-word vision was actually thrust into the common consciousness by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Beloved community was foundational for him. There was a time he was asked what the end result and aspirational hope of all of his work would be. And he said this, "The end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community." Beloved community is a collection of these interconnected relationships that lead us, all of us, to transformation. It's not just being in a community of people that make you feel loved, though that's a good thing too. Beloved community is about relationships that are deep enough to transform who we are. Now, there are many attributes that go into the relationships that are powerful enough to transform us, and we will delve into them further in the months to come. But one aspect present in any relationship that's powerful enough to transform us, an essential component of beloved community, is accountability. Community that helps us hold one another to these agreed upon ways of living. Accountability is about community holding us together to this agreement that we will seek to live in ways that honor the worth of every person. That we will seek to live in ways that bring life to all within our community. That we will seek ways of living that draw the circle wider still as we look to build a home where all belong. To live in such a way requires external support, both as we strive to live such a life, but also for when we fall short. Because it's not always within our capacity to be fully aware of how we might have fallen short in our living. When we think about it, all of our actions, our interactions, our decisions, and our reactions, sometimes we aren't aware of those moments we've fallen short. Because sometimes we have trouble seeing ourselves clearly. And we need the loving support of an honest friend or a caring community to help us see ourselves and our lives honestly. Now, this is something we find in many places throughout our scriptures. This community of accountability stepping forward to say, "Can we help you look at your life a little more closely?" But there is nothing more poignant in our scriptures when it comes to accountability than the story of David and Bathsheba. Found in the book of 2 Samuel, this story is the rock bottom of King David's life. I mean, this is the David who God anointed, who sang songs with his harp as a child, who fought Goliath as a teenager, the David to whom our Psalms are attributed, the one who is known as a great king. That David, the harp-playing, giant-slaying, psalm-writing, God-loving leader of the Hebrew people, gets himself involved in a storyline that would best fit in a soap opera or telenovela. Maybe a Lifetime movie of the week, but certainly not a story we would expect to find in our scriptures. It's a story of adultery and murder that will leave you asking, that's in the Bible? It's also a time I remind you that next month we hand these beautiful books we call scripture to our third graders and say, here, read this. I'm going to encourage you to pull out 2 Samuel 11 and 12 in your Bible or on the web when you get home. You can Google 2 Samuel 11 and it'll pop up. It's that easy. But here's the short version. Let me catch you up on what's going on. David is the king, and he has all anyone could ask for. He's got the money. He's got the power. He has plenty of beautiful wives, culturally accepted at the time. Just a courtyard full of these beautiful women to surround him. And amidst all of that, David steps out onto his balcony one evening, and as he's looking out upon all that God has given him, he sees a woman, Bathsheba, bathing on her roof. Quite a view from the palace. Now, Bathsheba is a married woman, and David knows this, but David doesn't let that knowledge inform his decisions. He has her summoned to the palace, and well, how do I say this in church? You know what? I'm just going to quote the scripture. He has sex with her. She gets pregnant. This is especially problematic since her husband has been serving in the army and has been out of town, and everyone's going to know he hasn't been home, so he can't be the father. So David, being the problem solver that he is, calls her husband Uriah home from the army. Special note from the king. Hey, come home. Be with your wife. Seriously, be with her. That way everyone will think the baby is his. But Uriah sleeps out on the porch. He looks to David and he says, no. All my friends in the army, they can't be at home with their wives, so I can't be with mine. So the next night, knowing that he has this great character, David gets Uriah drunk and says, hey, go home to your wife. But Uriah is a man of principle even when he's three sheets to the wind. He won't dishonor his commitment to abstinence while his colleagues are fighting in the war. So David has no choice, sends him back. Sends Uriah back to the war. He also sends a messenger with a note to the general that says, I want you to put Uriah in the most vulnerable place during the battle. And when things get crazy, pull everybody else back and leave him there. I'm not kidding. This is his plan. This is how he's going to fix his mistake. You know, with a bigger mistake. These orders are carried out and Uriah is killed. Which means Bathsheba is a widow. And so the king in his graciousness brings her into the palace to care for her. Oh, hey, she has a baby. He'll raise it as his. Great, let's move on, shall we? King David committed adultery and murder. Actually, if you take a look through the list, he broke 5 of the 10 commandments in that story. Every single one that relates to how we're supposed to treat other people, boom, 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 broken. And then David is ready to just keep on living life. You know, one more wife, one more kid, maybe a few less trips to the balcony, but nothing else really changes. Until Nathan shows up. Nathan is a speaker of truth. And Nathan tells David a story. Hear the scripture from chapter 12 in 2 Samuel. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When Nathan arrived, he said, let me tell you a story, King David. There were 2 men in the same city, one rich, one poor. The rich man had lots of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing, just one small lamb that he was able to buy. Oh, the poor man raised that lamb, and it grew with him and his children. It would eat from his food at the table and drink from his own cup. That lamb would even sleep with him in his arms at night. That lamb was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to town and stayed, visiting the rich man. But this rich man wasn't willing to take one of his own sheep or herd. He didn't want to prepare that for the guest who arrived. Instead, he sent his servants to take the poor man's lamb and prepared that one for his visitor. Hearing this story, David got angry at this man. And he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this is evil. He must give that lamb back 7 times over because he did of this. I cannot believe he would have no compassion. To which Nathan looks at David and says, you are that man. This is accountability. This is helping someone see who they have become when they're blind to their own actions. And David was certainly blind to his own actions. You think somewhere during this story, he'd think, this sounds kind of familiar. But he's unable to see his own failures. He can't connect that such behaviors would ever be a reflection of him. No. That's other people. That's the evil people, the bad people, not him. He can't see it. He needed accountability. And I tell you, our "you are the one" moments, they may not involve adultery and murder. Though I tell you, I've actually sat with people being held accountable for both of those things. Now, ours may not be, but each of our lives have places that need attention. And in order for us to be transformed, we need relationships. We need beloved community that will tell us what we need to hear. Now, accountability must come from relationship. That's something that makes it different than judgment. It's an investment of people who care and through relationship want to let you know and want to be there with you as you are transformed. Accountability comes from relationship. It's about an honest desire to help someone we care about grow and be transformed into that vision of wholeness. I appreciate the role that Nathan's story plays in our scripture today. Because that's actually what our scriptures are. Our scriptures are stories. Sometimes the scriptures can be convicting when they tell us a story and we find ourselves listening to the words being shared and we think to ourselves, that kind of sounds familiar. The story of the person who didn't hear the cry of the needy? Maybe that sounds familiar. The story of the person who reached out to those who had been lost and forgotten? Maybe that sounds familiar. Oh, that story of the person who had all of their needs fulfilled with the poor person at the gate and didn't see that they really were the same in the eyes of God. Does that sound familiar? You know, I've never written a sermon specifically directed at an individual. But I've had more than a few folks think that I did. And when they came up after the service and asked me if I wrote that sermon about them, I tell you, they told me more in that moment than they thought I knew to begin with. But these moments of transformation, when we encounter a story in our scripture or a question from a friend or loved one, these moments of transformation, they don't often come from behind the pulpit. They come from small groups of people that we connect with in a deeper way. That's where true community and accountability happen. And so I'm asking you today to prepare yourselves to be transformed by inviting accountability into your life. I'm asking you in the weeks and months to come to contribute to and receive the blessedness of the community around you by participating in activities and groups that help you build relationships. I invite you to follow up on prayer concerns with one another to offer love and support. Enjoy the fellowship opportunities that are around that you can get to know people, whether they've been here for years, you've been here for years, or you're both here for the first time. These are some of the simple beginnings that help us develop the kind of community and relationships that allow us to grow, so that we together can build the kind of community that allows us to be held accountable in ways that don't make us defensive, so that when any of us need to hear, "You are the one," we can receive it with grace and hope and love. And we need to hear that not only after failures of biblical proportions. We need accountability after we've decided that, you know, I want to be more loving. And we need someone to ask us how that's going. We need accountability after we talk over someone who needed to be heard and someone needs to gently remind us that perhaps we could be a better listener to create space for other opinions. We need accountability for those who can be truth speakers that'll help us name our excuses for what they really are when we step away from God's call. We need observers who can ask the question, how do you think other people might have perceived that when we have failed to consider the life experience of others? Who will ask us to live into these hopes, commitments, and convictions that we say we share? What might be an external voice that can remind us of our privilege when we forget all that has been afforded us? Who will be our Nathan? In moments, we need someone to embolden us after we've gathered and said, you know, we should speak truth to power and we should call out injustice in this world. But then we get home and we worry it might be a little too uncomfortable and cost us too much to do so. Who can hold us accountable to those hopes and those dreams and that growth God calls us to? That idea of speaking truth, it brings up an important side note about speaking the truth. We also must prepare ourselves to be Nathan. How can we, in an appropriate and relationship-building way, speak honestly and lovingly to those in our various communities? In our need to hear like David, and in our responsibility to speak like Nathan, it all comes down to relationship. Who are we willing to be in relationship with in such a way that we might be transformed? That's what we're invited to be about in this place. Not out of judgment or accusation, but out of accountability to live into this vision of beloved community. Community that helps hold one another to agreed upon ways of living. Community that invites us to ways of living that honor the worth of every person. Ways of living that bring life to all in our community. Ways of living that seek to draw the circle wide as we look to build a home where all belong. Who can make that community a reality? You are the one. Amen.